This past week, Elizabeth and I had the opportunity to go out to dinner with some friends of ours, Ben and Kit Manzanero. And, you know, anytime you go out with people, there's always what I call a lesson of the day, something that you take away from it, something that you learn. And it was a kind of a historical lesson for me. As we were going out, Ben was sharing with me his going back home to the Philippines and just the excitement and adventure that was for them. And I didn't really realize where the name Philippines came from. It came from King Philip of Spain, that when the Spaniards came to the Philippines and colonized the Philippines, in honor of King Philip of Spain, they named the Philippines the Philippines. A lofty legacy to have your name poured out on a country of over, I think, 800 islands. I'm not sure if that's correct, but I think it's somewhere in that ballpark. Unlike the legacy of King Charles VI of Spain, who believed that, in fact, was absolutely convinced that he was made of glass, he consequently spent all of his time worrying that somehow he would fall or make the wrong move and either break or shatter. And so in order to protect himself, he had special garments made that if he were to fall, that they would absorb any kind of shock and free him from breakage. Now, as crazy as that sounds, we live like that every day. Every day we live our lives with a sense of self-protection, making sure that we don't fall and break, making sure that we don't shatter inside. We live our lives living in security and safety, trying to avoid any kind of adversity or calamity. And the reality is, deep in our hearts, the adversity and calamity that we fear engaging isn't with the environment around us. It's with the people around us. We live our lives protected from one another because we fear being hurt, being shattered, being broken. We fear the pain that we know that we can bring to each other. This morning, as we continue our series on engaging in the hardest things of life, I want us to look at one of the hardest, one of the most difficult, the difficulty of engaging in vulnerability. Because it is a difficulty. Just when we say the word vulnerability, the word itself has scary overtones for us. Scary because we have thoughts of being weak, thoughts of not being enough, thoughts of being exposed, thoughts of being shamed or embarrassed, thoughts of being taken advantage of, thoughts of being rejected and alienated and separated from those around us. Just the word vulnerability speaks to us of weakness, of something that we need to avoid at all costs. We get all sorts of negative images and pictures in our minds. I want to play a clip for you. It's from the movie called Cinderella Man, because I think this is what we think of when we think of vulnerability. Can we turn up the volume? Can we bring it back? Yes, we are suffering from a lack of an Andreas. In that scene, you see a man in the midst of the Depression, having to go to people who were once his peers, people who he was of the same financial position, and having
another
to go...
Eight.
You got it?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it.
The thing is, I can't afford to pay the heat. I've had to farm out my kids.
You know, to keep cutting shifts down at the docks, and you just don't get picked every day. I sold everything I got that anybody would buy. I went on public assistance. I signed on at the relief office. They gave me $19. I need another $18.38 so I can pay the bill and get the kids back. You know me well enough to know if I had anywhere else to go, I wouldn't be here. If you could help me through this time, I sure would be grateful.
Sure, Jim. Sure. Good luck.
Jim. Hey, Jimmy.
Here you go, Jim.
Good luck, Jim.
I can't afford to pay the heat.
The true story of Jimmy Braddock, a heavyweight prize fighter who everybody in that room looked up to, and they cheered and they were behind until hard times hit. See, that's the image we have of vulnerability, walking around with hat in hand amongst people who have no sympathy for us, who only have judgment, or who give to us out of a condescending sense of pity. And yet the Bible displays vulnerability as something totally different. In the Bible, we see vulnerability as something greater, something stronger, something better. We see vulnerability as an opportunity for intimacy, an opportunity for intimacy with God, and thus intimacy with each other. We see vulnerability as a requirement. in order to live a life of real integrity, of real intimacy. This morning, we're going to look at one of the most powerful passages of Scripture when it comes to vulnerability, one of the greatest examples given in the Bible for living out vulnerability, an example that comes from the very life of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 26. It's the passage of Scripture that comes as we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't think there's any greater picture of Jesus' vulnerability. Look what we read. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. What is vulnerability? Vulnerability is the ability of transparency. The ability to be transparent, to let people look inside of you, to see what's going on. And Jesus took Peter and the sons of Zebedee. He took the most prideful people with him. And yet he was willing to be vulnerable to those who were so judgmental of everything, judgmental of even him at different times within his ministry. See, vulnerability is not afraid to engage in intimacy. It's not afraid to be transparent. You've probably heard me say it before, and I think I've preached it before, that vulnerability is our greatest security. Because when we're vulnerable, when we're willing to put ourselves out there, even amongst those who might judge us, it's not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of strength. Jesus lived out vulnerability by being transparent. I mean, he could have gone off to the Garden of Gethsemane by himself. He could have known, "I'm feeling sorrowful and I'm feeling troubled, and I don't want people to see me like this." And so he could have gone off quietly to pray and to cry out to God, but he didn't. He brought his disciples, he brought the inner core, he brought some of the most prideful people to be with him in the midst of it. I think of us. I think of how protective we are, how afraid we can be for people to see who we are. I listen to people all week long talk about what others will think about them if they find out about them. And it doesn't work that way. The truth is, when we're willing to be transparent and we're willing to be vulnerable, it becomes an invitation to others to put down their guards, to put down their fears, to know that it's safe to be around us. Vulnerability is the ability of transparency. Vulnerability is also the ability to experience and live out humanity. Because the bottom line is this: we are fragile and we are frail and we are feeble. No matter how strong we think we are, we're not. We are so vulnerable. I mean, just think about it. You can feel healthy and strong, and a cold can knock you out. You can feel self-assured and confident, and then someone can break your heart. You can feel that you are large and in charge, and then all of a sudden, you're anxious and you're afraid. Why? Because you're human. Rich Mullins has a wonderful song that basically says, "We're not as strong as we think we are," and that is absolutely true. We are not as strong as we think we are. Even Jesus, in his humanity, experienced vulnerability. He experienced humanity. He experienced fear. He knew what it was like to be afraid. That's why when the writer of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us, because he experienced our humanity. He understood what it's like to be afraid. Vulnerability is also the ability to experience the sovereignty of God. Look what we read. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When we're vulnerable, it's only then that we get to experience the sovereignty of God. When we're willing to acknowledge that we are not God, that we are not in control, and that there is a God who is in control, who does love us, who has promised to be with us to the very end of the age, who has called us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. It's then that we can experience the sovereignty of God and really see how much he loves us. I've sat with people who have said, you know, I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of trying to understand. I'm trying to reconcile all of these promises that are made in the Bible about God being there for us and the power within us, and yet it doesn't show up. I'm tired of waiting and still having to go through pain. The truth is, that's a distortion of the scriptures. The Bible is not just one more garment that we put on to protect ourselves. It's the promise that no matter what happens, God is in control. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world." Fear not, for I have overcome the world. The ability to experience the sovereignty of God, to be able to say, "This hurts, and I don't know what's going to happen next. I might lose everything. And yet this one thing I do know, that when the smoke clears, when it's all over, I'll still be standing, and God will still be good." In the midst of vulnerability, we've got to hold on to that. In the midst of trying to be transparent and express our humanity, we have to remember that God is sovereign. That we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. It can seem that we suffer for no reason, that our pain has no explanation, no purpose to it. And yet the sovereignty of God calls us to remember that God is in control, that there are no scraps, that everything has a purpose, whether you see it or not. And sometimes on this side of paradise, we'll never get it. But that's where we rest in the sovereignty of God. To know that while I don't understand, it is perfectly understandable to God. For he makes all things stand in his power. Vulnerability is the ability to experience the sovereignty of God. Look what we read, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Vulnerability is the ability to experience empathy, to understand that the people around us are frail and human, and they make mistakes. And while their spirit is willing, sometimes their flesh is weak. I mean, Jesus could have jumped all over them. He could have come to them and said, you know, after everything I've done for you, you boneheads can't even stay awake. You can't even just keep your eyes open. I'm suffering and you decided siesta time? But he didn't do that. He went to them and, yeah, he expressed his pain, but he also understood. He empathized. The spirit is willing, but in humanity, oftentimes, the flesh is weak. In order to live a life of vulnerability, you have to live a life of empathy. You have to be willing to look at others and get it and understand. That doesn't mean we approve of everything. I have sat up in Concord Prison and listened to child molesters and have been able to understand why and even to empathize with their pain. And yet at the same time, hold on to my outrage for the pain that they caused others. But to not look at them as monsters. Because enough broken humanity, enough pain and despair, anybody can do anything. And while it's not an excuse and it's not something that we go without dealing with, it's not something that doesn't come without consequences, we still have to understand and have empathy for people and care, to feel sorrow for them. Vulnerability is the ability to experience and to express empathy. Look what else we see. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away from me, taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Vulnerability is the ability to exemplify bravery. There are times in life when we are going to be all alone. Being all alone is a very scary thing. Because when we're alone, it's easy for us to take stock and to take inventory of all of our frailties, of all of our faults, of all of our limitations. It's easy for us to say, who am I to think anything good could happen? Anything great could happen? When Jesus engaged in vulnerability, when he asked the people around them to be with him, he didn't fall apart when they fell asleep. Vulnerability ultimately leads to bravery. Because it's only the brave who are willing to be vulnerable. It's only those who are willing to put themselves out there who can truly be brave. I love the definition that Brené Brown gives for vulnerability. She says it's to dare to show up and be seen. To dare to show up and be seen. Because in vulnerability, it's just the opposite. We don't want to be seen. And we don't show up. Because if we show up, we might screw up and then everybody will see. If we show up, somebody might hurt us. And they'll destroy us. Real vulnerability is the ability to show up and be seen. Because otherwise, you can't experience the power of intimacy. Intimacy only comes when you're willing to allow people to see you. You can't love people you don't know. I was speaking to someone who fell in love with somebody on the internet. Somebody on one of the sites that he's talking to for quite a while and is convinced he wants to marry this person. How can you marry someone you've never seen? Anybody can tell you anything. It's only when you're with them and get to experience them, get to see into them. What does intimacy mean? Into me see. And that only happens when you're willing to be vulnerable. You know, we can get on Facebook and we can put all these wonderful pictures of how life is great and we're so blessed and we're so lucky. And it's a bunch of garbage. We can send out our Christmas letters and just talk about what a spectacular year it's been. And yet not talk about how the marriage is about ready to fall apart. How the kids are playing with drugs. How a child or a spouse has been diagnosed with mental illness. Nobody says that stuff in their Christmas letters. How Christmassy would that be? So we wax eloquent about our lives. And we tell others, if you don't live up to this, then you're not enough. You're not good enough. And so we all get on and we put our pictures that paint the story of how we are just what we are supposed to be. Because to be really vulnerable means that you're weak. To be really vulnerable means that you're not good enough. To be really vulnerable means, how can you be a Christian and think and act like that? And yet without vulnerability, there can never be intimacy. There can never be love. I want to share a clip with you from one of the greatest characters of all time who lacks total vulnerability, who lives with a total fear of pain but does it bravely in his self-protection. If you can put that on.
You took Vicodin. When you came to my hospital room that night, you were stoned.
How did you know?
How did I not know? How did I make myself forget for months that you're an addict? My subconscious was trying to tell me you could never get through this without drugs.
It was a one-time thing.
It's not about the pills, House. It's about what they mean.
I was scared because I thought my girlfriend might die.
No. You don't take Vicodin because you're scared. You take it so you won't feel pain. Everything you've ever done is to avoid pain. Drugs, sarcasm, keeping everybody at arm's length so no one can hurt you.
As opposed to everyone else in the world goes looking for pain like it's buried treasure.
Pain happens when you care. You can't love someone without making yourself open to their problems, their fears. And you're not willing to do that.
I came to be with you.
But you weren't with me, not really.
I wanted to be.
That's not enough.
I could do better.
I don't think you can. choose yourself over everybody else over and over again because that's just who you are. I'm sorry.
No. Don't.
I thought I could do this.
Don't. Please don't.
Ultimately, a life that's not lived in vulnerability is a life that will come to the end with nothing but loss. If you want to experience real gain, if you want to live a real life, then you've got to feel it. And yet it can be painful. But it's worth it to not be able to feel, to not be able to put yourself out there, to live a life that is guarded, whether it's by drugs or creating distance or whatever, to self-medicate and to alienate yourself from others. We only become real when we become vulnerable. The truth is, when we're vulnerable, it's only then that we make Christianity believable. That's the real principle here. When we are vulnerable, it's only then that we make Christianity believable. What is it that grabs our hearts in Christianity? It's the stories of Jesus' love and Jesus is willing to be vulnerable, to go where no one else would go and to not care what anyone else would think. To be willing to weep and to care about the pain of others and to even share his own pain with others. I mean, the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's one of those scenes that you want to be there. You want to support. You want to care. Could you imagine a Savior who didn't experience vulnerability? A Savior who came who didn't experience pain? A Jesus who just came and for 3 years laughingly shared the good news of God and in the end jumped up on the cross by himself and had the nails just appear through his hands and feet and laughed and talked about how oblivious he is to pain. Where would the victory be in that? The victory is in our ability to be vulnerable even to the point of pain. Because we get to feel something real. We get to be real. We get to not worry about being hurt by others because we know we have a God who is big enough to heal it all. And it's when we live like that that Christianity becomes believable to the world. When we close the doors of our houses because we don't want anyone to see how messy it is. When we're not willing to risk giving of our finances because we're afraid of scarcity tomorrow. When we're not willing to roll up our sleeves and to dig in other people's lives and even get bloody in doing so. We never feel the blood racing through our own hearts. To experience vulnerability is to experience life. And it's what makes Christianity believable to the world. How do we pursue it? One, by letting go. Vulnerability is the experience when we just let go, when we stop trying to be in control of everything, when we recognize that we're not in control of anything. What does God want us to do? He wants us to wake up, to be grateful, to show up, and to trust Him. It's easy to know that God loves us. It's hard to believe that we can trust Him. And that's exactly what God is looking for. But you have to let go. Let go of all of your fear. Let go of the threat and the risk of being hurt. You'll only do well leaving this world with a lot of scars on your heart and on your body. Because there's scars of love. There's scars of submission to God. There's scars of moving beyond self-protection and living life. Being willing to let go. Being willing to be real. To be transparent. To recognize that you're not enough, but God is. You know, we think, what would people think if they really knew me? They know me better than I think. Most of the time, we're the last ones to really get the memo on who we are. It's only when we're willing to be real that we can be vulnerable. Number three, staying connected. Guys, do we have that back there? Ah, there we go. Yeah, it should be flipped around. Anyways, third, staying connected. You can't be vulnerable alone. You've got to be in community. Community is a messy thing because you're in community with other people. And people are like porcupines, right? Called to be together, but when we do, we can hurt each other. I had a theology professor, you've heard me say this quote before, but I love this quote. He said, the church is like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm outside, I wouldn't be able to stand the stench within. Of course, the stench within is me too. Being real, being transparent, means that I have to stay connected to the people around me. I have to be vulnerable because it's in that vulnerability that I also get to experience the power of love and of hope, the inspiration of what God is doing. Third, being willing to dream big. To not live little lives. To not do life small. But being willing to dream big. Well, I can't do VBS. I have nothing to offer. Well, not if you don't show up. But you're amazed by just showing up what you have to offer. I can't make a difference in anyone else's life, so I won't try. That's not thinking big. I love being around Don Plumpton when we're out in public sometimes. No, I'm joking. No, I love being around. Because Don just thinks big. He already sees someone coming to Christ, so he jumps in and he shares the gospel. And if you're in a restaurant and the waitress comes and you're with Don, you know eating is going to be delayed. But it's okay, because you can feel the bigness of his heart and of his mind. There's no fear of being vulnerable. There's no fear of anyone thinking, he's just crazy. He doesn't care. Being willing to be hurt, it comes with thinking big. Thinking big about your lives, what God would have you to do. Going to school, if that's what it means. Engaging in a vocation to make a difference. Using your personal time, using all of your resources, and believing that if I leverage it from the gospel, something great will happen. Lastly, willing to dare failure. You only miss 100% of the shots that you don't take, right? Was that Wayne Gretzky? Willing to dare failure. Willing to go after it anyways, even though it looks like you could fail greatly. But vulnerability doesn't worry about failure. It worries about not being alive. Let me close with a talk that Teddy Roosevelt gave in 1910 in Paris. It's called The Man in the Arena. And this portion of his speech is really what became famous. He wrote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly." That's what God would have you to do. Put yourself in the arena. Be vulnerable. Dare greatly to dream big and to not be afraid of failure, to not be afraid of hurt and loss. I was with a gentleman this week, and he was talking about engaging in something that he knew a lot of people would be critical of. And I love what he said. "I'm not going to worry about them. If they're not in the arena with me, I don't care what they think." Yeah, if you're not going to be in the arena. If you're not willing to be vulnerable and to risk to do something great, I don't have to care what you think. Because only great things happen in vulnerability. Only great things happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in that we rise eternally when we rise strong in the power of the vulnerability of Christ. Let's join our hearts together in prayer.